Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church this morning. It's good to see you here. It's a really cold day outside, but we gather together to meet with the living God. You've been given the weekly announcement sheet on the way in. Just remind you of some of the things on the sheet. Firstly, about the service this evening at 7 o'clock, and that will be conducted by myself. Again, remind you of our church weekend on the 21st to the 23rd of June in Castlewellan Castle. We had one a couple of years ago. It was very, very great success, and all who went to it enjoyed it very much. So we would encourage you to think about coming to it. There are leaflets in the vestibule giving you information about the church weekend, and we really need you to get them back to us as soon as possible. In fact, we need you to get them back to us yesterday. So please do pick them up and give us an indication if you would like to come on that. And then just to remind you that next Sunday morning, it's the annual PW service. Please pay attention to all the other announcements on the sheet, and use the sheet as an opportunity to pray for the work of the congregation. And then just one final announcement. It is with regret that I have to announce the death of another one of our members, Mrs. Mary Milligan. Mary was our oldest member. Her funeral service was here on Thursday. And we extend our prayers and sympathy to all the members of the family circle at this difficult time. So these are all the announcements for this morning. We come to focus our minds on God, to think of his greatness, to rejoice in his goodness to us. And so we sing that very familiar hymn, "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart."
Thou art
And we turn together to God in prayer. We pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we gather together as a company of your people, our prayer is that you would be our vision. That our desire today would be to meet with you, to know you in our midst, to listen attentively to your voice through your Spirit and through your word, that we might be ever drawn closer to you. We thank you that you are the source of our lives. We know that all that is best in life is to be found in you. We realize that our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. And so we pray that you would help us today to reach out to you in faith, resting on what Jesus has done for us by his death and his resurrection. Lord, we sense so keenly our weakness and our frailty. We know that we could never deserve your love, never earn your blessings. But we thank you that you look upon us in grace, giving us what we could never have deserved, offering us your love and your mercy. And so we confess our wrongdoing before you. We acknowledge our selfishness. We pray that you would forgive us for all those times when we have sought to be Lord of our lives rather than bowing to your lordship. We ask your forgiveness for all those times when we have thought only of ourselves and neglected the needs of others. We pray that you would deliver us from our self-centeredness and that you would give us hearts and minds like Jesus, your Son. Hearts and minds that are ready to surrender our all to you. And so we pray that you would draw near to us in this service, and that by your Spirit you would move among us, speaking into the depths of our being, making Jesus real to us, challenging us where we need to be challenged, comforting us where we need to be comforted, and all the time leading us closer to yourself. For we ask these things in his name. Amen. Okay, boys and girls, if you'd like to come down to the front, all the boys and girls up to P7. Okay, everyone. Ooh, that's a monster. Okay, everyone. Good to see you all. You're not looking very, you're all looking very sad. Come on, give me smiles. Go on, show me your teeth. Julia, show me your teeth. Good girl. Okay, this is a special day, boys and girls. What's special about today? Yes, Julia. Is that a shamrock that you've got in your hand? Wow, yes, that's right. This is St. Patrick's Day. Yeah, and lots of people all over the world dress up, and they're covered in green. And these people are Americans. They seem to get into St. Patrick's Day more than we ever do. And they dress up as leprechauns and all kinds of things like that. And of course, we know that on St. Patrick's Day, boys and girls, that there's the shamrock. And the shamrock is one of the symbols of St. Patrick's Day. And there are lots of shamrocks that are growing all across Ireland, and they help us to remember this day. And of course, St. Patrick's Day is all about Patrick. And Patrick actually wasn't from Ireland, boys and girls. Patrick was from where? Does anybody know where he was from? Yes?
France.
No, he wasn't from France. Good try.
England.
Yes, he was England. He was from England. We'll have to forgive him that, won't we? We will indeed. And Patrick, when he was a teenager, he was kidnapped. Do you know what that means? Do you know what it means to be kidnapped? That somebody takes you away from your mum and dad? He was kidnapped. He lived on the west coast of England, and he was kidnapped, and he was brought all the way over. Okay, this is, there we go. He was brought all the way over to Ireland, and he was sold as a slave, and he worked in the fields above this mountain. Does anybody know what that mountain is called? James? You've forgotten. Yeah, that's okay. Yes, Matthew? No, that's not Slieve Donard. Slieve Donard's bigger than that, so it is. No, that mountain there that you see is called Slemish, and it's outside of Ballymena. And I presume because none of you know it, that none of you have ever climbed Slemish, have you? Well, that is something that you need to ask your mums and dads to do with you. It's not a very big climb, and I think every single one of you here would be capable of it. So when it comes to the better weather, because it's a bit cold out there at the minute, when it comes to the better weather, you get your mum and dad to take you to Slemish so that you can climb to the top. And on a good day, you get a really, really, really good view. But Patrick had to look after sheep. That's why we see the sheep there. On the fields all around Slemish, and it was very difficult for him. Can you imagine what it would be like out all day in the fields today in all that cold and all that rain? Wasn't easy for him at all, boys and girls. He was very, very lonely. It was a difficult time in his life. But it was during that difficult time that he really learnt to trust in Jesus. And when he was all alone on the mountain and he had nobody else to talk to but sheep, he was able to talk to Jesus. And he grew stronger and stronger and stronger in his faith. And as Ryan was telling us, sometime after that, he went back to England. And then he went to France. That's exactly right, where he became a priest. And then he returned to Ireland to tell the people here the good news of Jesus. But I want you to learn from Patrick, boys and girls, this simple lesson. That sometimes it's in the hard times of our lives, when things are really difficult, that we can grow the strongest in our trust in Jesus. And when things are hard and things are tough, Jesus wants us to look to him and to trust in him and to talk to him. And he will give us the strength that we need to do what is right. And you know, we can grow so strong in him. You know, Patrick didn't grow strong in Jesus in the easy times. He grew strong in Jesus in the hard times. And so if things are not so good in your life, if things are not easy for you at the minute, you remember about Patrick. And you remember how he trusted in Jesus and how Jesus helped him through and how Jesus will help you through as well. Okay, I want to sing your hymn now. And I want to hear from all of you. If when your mum and dad take you up to Slemish and you climb to the top, will you come and tell me? Will you? Yeah, come and tell me. All right. And pester your mums and dads to take you up to the top of Slemish, because if you don't need the exercise, they need the exercise. All right. So I want to hear all about that. So let's stand up and sing. This is a hymn that we all know very well. Jesus is the name we honor. Jesus is the name we praise. Well done, everyone. Now you can go out to Children's Church, and while the boys and girls are going out to Children's Church, your offering will now be received. We come to our prayers of intercession, and our denomination, it sends out points for prayer, asking us to remember certain situations and people in the wider work of our denomination. We're asked to pray for our moderator, Charles McMullen, and his wife, Barbara. We have been looking at Paul's visits in Europe, and one of the places he visited was Thessalonica. Charles and Barbara are going to Thessalonica next week. They're going to see projects there and to discuss our partnership with the Greek Evangelical Church. And so we're asked to remember that trip. We're also asked in our prayers to remember the congregations of Enniscorthy and Wexford in the south. The minister there is the Reverend David Conkey. David is a former member of Greenwell Street Presbyterian Church. He's married to one of our own members, Julia Neal. And so we are to pray for those two congregations. And in particular, we're asked to pray for an outreach event that is taking place today at the St. Patrick's Day Parade, which passes in Enniscorthy Church. And then on this St. Patrick's Day, we want to remember the island of Ireland and to pray for God's Spirit to be moving among us, turning our hearts back to Jesus. And then we think of our own country, all the turmoil that's taking place over the dreaded B word, and we want to pray for God's direction there. So with these thoughts, we turn together to God in prayer. We pray together. Lord, we thank you today that you are not simply the God of this congregation or of this town, but you are the God of the whole world. And we thank you that right throughout your world, your name is being worshipped and your people are seeking to make you known. We pray for the congregations of Enniscorthy and Wexford. We pray for the work that they are seeking to do, reaching out with the good news of Jesus Christ in both of those communities. We pray for David and Julia, for the church elders and all connected with those congregations, that they would feel and sense your love, that they would know the empowering of your Spirit, and that you would use them in those places to make Jesus known and to draw people to him. We pray in particular for this special outreach event that is taking place in Enniscorthy today. And we ask that as members of a congregation seek to share Jesus, that all who are part of that parade will be made to think of the real message of St. Patrick's Day and of their need to turn to Jesus. Lord, we pray for this island to which we belong. We have seen such rapid changes politically, morally, and spiritually over the last number of years. We sense that people have turned away from you. And we pray for the movement of your Holy Spirit in this island again, that the hearts of men and women would be turned back to Jesus. That we could be once again remembered as a country, as a land of saints and scholars, as people who love your truth and who want to make that truth known throughout the world. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for Charles and Barbara as they represent our church in Greece next week. We pray for them as they seek to be an encouragement to those that they meet and as they seek to build a stronger partnership with the Greek Evangelical Church. And we pray for those meetings that they will be profitable and that you will give wisdom to all involved. And we pray for your church in that land. We have been reading about how Paul went from Thessalonica to Philippi and to the other places in that region, how he sought to bring the gospel to them and establish churches in those cities. And we know that in many of those places, those churches are very small today. But we pray that you would revive your work in that land. And lastly, our God, we pray for our own land. We think of all the difficulties that are surrounding Brexit. We think of the divisions that there are right across our land concerning it. We know that many look towards the next days with such uncertainty, not knowing what they will bring. We simply pray that in your sovereignty, you would overrule us, that you would guide us, and that you would direct us in what is best for us as a land and a nation. And so as we offer our prayers, we also bring our gifts, thankful for all your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We turn together to God's word and we continue looking together at the book of Acts. And we have reached this morning Acts chapter 19 and we're going to read from verse 1. Acts chapter 19, reading from verse 1. If you'd like to follow it in the Bibles, in the pew, it's page 1115. Paul had returned from his missionary journey. He had gone to Jerusalem and then back to his home church of Antioch. He now starts out on another missionary journey. Verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. And when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burnt them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. And after this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. "After I have been there," he said, "I must visit Rome also." He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, into Macedonia, while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. And we finished the reading there at verse 22, and we're going to look at these verses in a few moments. But we're going to join to praise God once again. We're going to sing two pieces. As it's St. Patrick's Day, we're going to sing words that are taken from some of his writings called St. Patrick's Breastplate. And it's the song, "Christ Be Beside Me, Christ Be Within Me." It's sung to a familiar tune. We'll keep our seats as we sing it, and then we'll stand and sing together the familiar words of "The Lord's My Shepherd." St. Patrick's Day is an opportunity for us to remember the contribution that Patrick made to the spiritual history of this island. As I was saying to the boys and girls, Patrick lived off the west coast of England. His father was a church deacon. He was taught the Christian faith from his earliest days. He was captured by slave traders who sold him into servitude. He spent 6 years on the lonely hills of Slemish. And it was during that time that he grew strong in his faith. And at the end of that six-year period, he had a vision in which he felt God was telling him to return home. His parents were overjoyed to see him. And it was at this stage in his life, Patrick felt the call to enter the priesthood. Served in France, but he had already made up his mind to return to Ireland as a missionary. In the 5th century, Ireland was a pagan country. Patrick travelled the length and breadth of this island, preaching the good news of the gospel. He faced opposition, spending time in chains, but he persisted in the work. We might even describe him as Ireland's equivalent to the Apostle Paul. And he led many to Christ, establishing monasteries, churches, and schools as he went. And as a result of his ministry, this island was changed. And while we honor him today for his work in the gospel, if he was here, I'm sure that he would remind us that he could take no credit for what happened. It was the work of God. This was God showing us what the good news of Jesus Christ delivered in the power of the Spirit can achieve. It has the power not only to change individual lives, but to transform a city, a group of people, even a nation. And this is the theme that we have today from the book of Acts. Ephesus was the capital city of the province of Asia. We know from last week that Paul had visited there briefly. There was a large Jewish community and Paul had preached in the synagogue. But Paul refused their request to stay longer with them. And as I pointed out last week, part of the reason was probably that Paul was physically, mentally, and spiritually exhausted. He had been on the road for 2 to 3 years. He needed the time to rest and to renew his batteries. But added to that, I think Paul realized the magnitude of the task. The spiritual and moral climate in Ephesus was not conducive to the gospel. She was a center of trade and was known as the treasure house of Asia. She was also a principal religious center. Imperial worship flourished there. And at one time, the city boasted three major temples dedicated to the worship of the emperor. But she was most famous as the guardian of the temple of Artemis or Diana. She was worshipped as the goddess of fertility. Her temple was regarded as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was four times the size of the Parthenon in Athens and adorned by many beautiful paintings and statues. And it housed a grotesque, many-breasted image of Artemis. It was black in color and could possibly have been made from a meteorite. And the temple became a center for all kinds of occult practices and pagan superstitions. It was famed for its charms and spells called the Ephesian letters, which could help people overcome, at a price, of course, any difficulties that there were in their lives. All kinds of immoral practices were common. And realizing the spiritual darkness that engulfed the city, Paul possibly knew that a short visit would not be sufficient to unseat the powers of the evil one. And so he had promised the Ephesians that he would return if God willed it. Now, some months later, Paul kept his word. Verse 1, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. Now, the meaning of the next verses are among some of the most disputed in the Bible. Two leading figures in the church in Britain were Martin Lloyd-Jones and John Stott. Both were ministers in large congregations in London. Both have written several books between them. And both represent the two major understandings of these verses. When Paul arrived at Ephesus, we are told that he found some disciples there. Lloyd-Jones believes that these were disciples of Jesus, that they were Christians. He argues that this is the term used for followers of Jesus throughout the New Testament. But Paul immediately recognized that there was something missing in their lives. They were living a substandard Christian life, and he identified the problem as a lack of the Holy Spirit. And he prayed that they would experience the Holy Spirit in a deeper way. And Lloyd-Jones identified this as what was being known as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he understood the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be a second experience, subsequent to, but sometimes at the same time as conversion, where a Christian is led into a deeper relationship with Jesus. And the sign that someone is baptized in the Holy Spirit is that the person speaks in tongues. And this is an essential teaching, for example, of the Pentecostal or charismatic movement. John Stott takes a very different view. He argues that these men that Paul met were not Christians. And he comes to that conclusion from what we read about them. They may have been disciples, but probably disciples of Apollos or John the Baptist. Initially, Paul may have thought that they were Christians, But very quickly he detected that there was something missing in their lives. Just as Priscilla and Aquila had noticed the same thing with Apollos. And Paul asked them about the Holy Spirit. And they replied that they had no knowledge of the Holy Spirit. He then asked them about their baptism. And they had received the baptism of John the Baptist. And as we discovered last week, it was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins and a looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And whatever these men's understanding of the works and words of Jesus, they had obviously no understanding of his death and resurrection. They didn't realize that he had given the Holy Spirit as a sign that believers belonged to him and to enable them to live for him. And once Paul explained these truths to them, they surrendered their lives to Jesus, received baptism in his name, and were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in this city, where occultic practices were so common, the gift of prophecy and tongues were outward signs demonstrating the reality of their faith in Jesus. Now, in this understanding of the Bible, baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that takes place the moment a person surrenders their life to Jesus. God the Spirit comes to take residence within us. And the gift of tongues or prophecy are only given in special circumstances as a sign of his indwelling. We've seen that already in our studies in the book of Acts. After Pentecost, we only hear of converts being given these gifts on particular occasions. And the Apostle Paul makes it clear in the book of Romans that we cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. And so we believe that every Christian is baptized in the Holy Spirit. It takes place when we surrender our lives to Jesus and we don't have to look for a second experience. But once we have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, that's not the end of the matter. The Apostle Paul urges in his letter to the Ephesians that they were to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the tense of the verb meant not just to be filled once, but to go on being filled. It was a continual experience. Now, to be filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that we are given more of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He can't be divided up. And the question for us is not how much of the Holy Spirit do I have, but the question is how much of me does the Holy Spirit have? We cannot live the Christian life without him. We cannot do the work of God or progress in our faith by ourselves. We need the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Day and daily, we need to take notice of the words of Jesus, where he commands us to die to self and to take up our cross. There is to be the surrender of ourselves to Jesus that the Spirit might take greater control of our lives, leading us into a deeper experience of our Lord. And so the question that arises for us from these verses is quite simple. Are you being filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you seeking to surrender every part of your life to Jesus on a daily basis so that the Spirit might fill you and do his work in you? Do you understand your need? Or perhaps like these men, you might have to admit this business of the Holy Spirit is meaningless to you. And that then brings us to the second thing that arises from these verses. And it's simply this, that we can show all the outward signs of being a follower of Jesus without actually ever surrendering our lives to him. We can believe all the right things. We can articulate what the Bible says about Jesus. We can belong to the church. We can live reasonably moral lives. But there isn't that commitment of ourselves to him. And you know, it will show. It will show in our conversation, our behavior, our attitudes, our goals, and our desires. Beyond the outward appearance, Jesus plays little or no part in our daily lives and how we live. It might be interesting for you to know that John Wesley was such a man. He grew up in a Christian home. He believed the truths of the Bible from an early age. He tried to live what he believed was a Christian life. He was ordained to the ministry. He went to America as a missionary. But he never had any assurance that he belonged to God. And when he returned in a spirit of failure from America, he became part of a society of Moravians. And he tells of the moment that he found Christ, or perhaps more precisely, Christ found him. He writes, "In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldergate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle of the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ. Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sin, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." I wonder, do you have that assurance? Are you trusting in Christ alone? Or are you secretly pinning your hopes on your efforts? Perhaps this is your moment to stop your striving and to turn and to rest in what Jesus has done for you. Maybe you would like to, but somehow you don't sense the need to or don't know how to, and you wonder what you can do. Well, all you can do is keep seeking God. Keep praying and asking for his help that you might believe in him, not just in your head, but also in your heart. Paul continued preaching for 3 months in the synagogue. Many responded and surrendered their lives to Jesus, but once again, opposition arose from within the Jews. And just like at Corinth, Paul left the synagogue and continued to preach the gospel daily at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And he continued this practice for 2 years. And the impact was felt not simply in Ephesus, but right through the region. We read all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God's Spirit was moving mightily in that city. And surely as a company of God's people in this town, we should have a similar twofold prayer. Asking God to provide us with opportunities that he might be heard throughout this town, and seeking the empowering of the Holy Spirit that people's lives might be changed by him. Now, God demonstrated his power by performing what Paul calls extraordinary miracles. Now, miracles, by their very nature, are extraordinary. To describe them as extraordinary miracles simply serves to emphasize their unique character. Hankies probably refers to a cloth that Paul wore around his head when he was working to stop the sweat from dropping into his eyes. Aprons were aprons that he used in his work. And when these cloths and aprons were taken to people, the sick were healed and the demons possessed set free. Now, there was nothing special about the materials. There was nothing special about Paul's sweat. The healings and deliverances were the work of God. God moved in this particular way to demonstrate his power to these people whose lives were soaked in magic charms and potions. It was a unique measure for a unique time and a unique situation. I don't think it was something that God meant his people to repeat. And so we have people today who bless pieces of cloth, suggesting that they have the power to help people or to heal them or to give them success in life. And all you have to do to get the cloth is just send a little money. God doesn't need such cloths. We must be careful that we don't put our trust in man-made inventions instead of leaning wholly on Jesus and his promises. And even in Paul's day, there were those who were attempting to use God's ways for their own benefit. Jewish exorcists attempted to drive out evil spirits in the name of Jesus. One such group were seven sons of the high priest, Sceva. And of course, their aim in doing this was not to glorify Jesus or to point people to him, but it was to impress people and to make a name for themselves. And we have this almost ludicrous scene where these men attempt to drive an evil spirit from a man. The evil spirit challenges them. Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know, but who are you? And then the man overpowers them, beats them, and they run away from him naked. And you might think to yourself, well, what are we meant to learn from something like that? Well, here's what we're meant to learn. That God the Spirit is not a commodity that we can barter over or control. The Holy Spirit is God. He is sovereign. We can't compel him to do what we want. Instead, we must surrender our lives to his control. And we do that by putting Jesus first and seeking to do his will. And where that is our aim, the Spirit will come to our aid because his desire is to glorify God the Son. And if we want to experience more of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, we need to share his name, to glorify Jesus. We need to make his aim our aim. Now we see the impact the gospel of Jesus preached in the power of the Holy Spirit had upon the people of that city and region. Verse 17, Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus were seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was held in the highest honor. And oh, that that would be the case in this town, where there is so little reverence for the name of Jesus. And his name, more often than not, is used as a swear word. How do we know the name of Jesus was so honored in this town? Verse 18. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. Some who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burnt them publicly when they calculated the value of the scrolls. It came to 50,000 drachmas. Do you know how much that is in today's money? Probably worth £5 million. And here is how we know and how we recognize a genuine work of God. It always leads to changed lives. It leads to people who openly acknowledge their unworthiness and who are ready to put Jesus first in their lives, whatever the cost to them personally. And these people openly confess their sins. They humble themselves before God and one another. They simply didn't get rid of their spells and potions. They could have easily sold them. They destroyed them at some cost to themselves because they knew they were contrary to the ways of Jesus. Are we demonstrating something of that commitment to Jesus in our lives? Is it possible that there is something or someone who's standing between us and Jesus, and we don't want to let go of them because we're frightened of what we will lose? And yet you need to think about it. What in all the world could be more important in life than Jesus? And as we surrender to him, so the Holy Spirit comes to fill us in an even greater way. These verses from Acts chapter 19 are amazing verses, showing us how the gospel can transform people, a city, a nation. And who could disagree that we are living in times similar to those in Ephesus? The whole spiritual and moral climate in our town and in our country and in this island is so cold towards the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it is the gospel empowered by the Spirit that is what people need to transform their lives. May these verses give us a renewed confidence in the gospel. May they cause us to pray and to seek a deeper work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And may they, above all things, encourage us to offer ourselves afresh to Jesus, giving him first place, making him Lord of every part of our being. We pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing work that you did in the city of Ephesus, a place seemingly where the gospel would not be welcomed, and yet a place where the gospel was so needed. And we are so conscious of the need of the gospel in our town, in our community, and in our land. Lord, move in the power of your Holy Spirit and begin with us as we just make that surrender of ourselves to you in your name. Amen. So we turn to our closing hymn, a hymn where we seek the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon us. We sing together, "Great is the darkness that covers the earth." And then we make this plea in the chorus, "Come, Lord Jesus, pour out your Spirit, we pray."
Bring light to this world.
And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.